And we have a King who's coming back. So this morning, Lord, open our eyes and our ears, and but more importantly, our hearts and our souls to hear Your Word as we talked about, once again, this King who is born. We love You, Lord, and we praise You, and we ask for You to speak to us, speak to Your people, and help us to walk away from here going, wow, when things got quiet, I heard the Lord speak into my soul. Help us, Lord. Give us a word to live by. Now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. King is born, part 3. What are we talking about now? Yes, ma'am.
Bringing me to church. When I'm here, it's because she brings me and takes me home.
Amen.
Without her, I couldn't do it. But I love her, and I appreciate her, and ask the Lord to bless her every day.
Amen. Receive that, Nancy.
Amen.
Random acts of kindness. Thank you, Miss Phyllis. Part 3, King is born, the best and biggest gift. Have you ever got tied up with some of these things called Secret Santa gifts? And you might usually see that in some secular workplace or something like that. A Secret Santa gift where people give people presents and nobody knows who's giving what. And you're left kind of to figure that out. And we kind of Christianized that a little bit. We call it a secret angel gift in the Christian community. And but the premise is still the same. You get somebody's name, you draw their name, and you buy them a gift. You're not supposed to let them know who it's from, although many people try to figure it out. You try to figure out the secret gift giver. You try to guess the giver, sometimes from the wrapping. You can guess the giver from the wrapping, how the gift is wrapped. That's a trademark of some people, learning how to wrap that gift. And you can tell, I know whose gift that is. I know they wrapped it themselves. And then you have a note there from your secret whatever. And you know, that's their handwriting. I recognize it. They don't think I know, but I know who the secret giver is. And look in the passage in 1 Corinthians Chapter 15, as we're going through this premise that we've talked about through the season, a king is born. The first week we talked about a king, Jesus, was born to live. Last week we talked about King Jesus was born to live and die. And today we're going to talk about King Jesus was born to live and die and live again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 3-4 will be our text. But I want to read a little more than that if I can. Beginning in the first verse. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He sets the whole thing up. I've given you a message, and you've been saved by it, by your belief, unless you've wasted that belief, unless you believed futilely, unless you've not really trusted what you heard to be the truth. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Stop right there. There is the nugget of the gospel. I don't care where else you find it. When you share the gospel with people and you don't cover that ground, it's not the full gospel. Jesus came to die. He was buried. not only came to die. Just because the cruelty of men and kings, oh no, He came to die for a purpose, for our sins. That He was buried. This flies in the face of some of the cults that will tell you Jesus didn't really die. He just appeared to die. It's called the swoon theory in some of these things. Man, you really had... He was in the grave. He was buried. And He was raised on the third day. King Jesus, born to live and die and live again. Point number one, the gift of first importance is what I want to drill in here today. The gift of first importance, the best and biggest gift, must be received as it is offered. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul wasn't giving what he had not received. You can't ever give what you haven't got. And when you're trying to share the gospel with people, if you don't have the gospel, it's just words. But he said, this is of first importance. It's of first importance. It's a gift. I've received it. You know, gift wrapping can be highly significant, don't you think? Gift wrapping. When I wrap a gift, it's a hot mess. You can see that gift and go, that's an ugly gift. Hide that back behind everything else. One year I remember we were going to South Carolina and we were going late. It was our tradition on Christmas. We would usually have a candlelight service wherever we were serving. And, you know, you pack up gifts. And I had not really. I'd been around shopping on my, you know, my flyby. I like to shop on Christmas Eve. First, I like to go out and do some reconnaissance. Know where everything is, and then I come back and make a plan, and then boom, 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 boom. Then I get all in the middle of everybody, and then I get out quickly, if I can. And I haven't wrapped my gifts in this particular year. And I remember when I got to my mama's house, she had run out of gift wrapping, and I wrapped them all in newspaper. That was the ugliest mess. You remember that? You remember? Yeah. It was all wrapped up in newspaper. And I didn't even choose the messages that were on the newspaper. Sometimes the gift wrapping can be highly significant. Or the lack of wrapping can reveal the pure gift. Now the other day somebody had given me a gift and I took it out of a gift bag. Nancy was standing in my office. I threw that gift bag in the trash. That thing had bounced one time and Nancy said, "Give me that bag." Because it's significant, you know, and to me, it didn't mean what it meant. But that's the thing. Sometimes the gift, and we think about it, it's the wrapping or lack of it. Or lack of it. One year, the Lord allowed my whole family to just reveal a Christmas gift that was in the form of a black Harley Davidson Sportster. Now, they didn't wrap that thing, and I didn't care for it being wrapped. I loved that thing. The lack of wrapping can reveal the pure gift. Here's what he says. Christ is the word he uses. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the title of who it was that died for our sin. It was Messiah. It was the King. The King. That's a big deal. When Jesus is on the cross, he's a king. Hallelujah. That's a big deal. The wrapping. You see, he wasn't just some peasant. He was a king. The king. Chapter 15. As we're continuing to look at this scripture, let's pick it up again in verse 5. We'll back up. Let's read our text again. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. And then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Check this out. Most of whom remain until now. He's writing this epistle. Probably, in my estimation, sometime in the 60s, maybe. And he's saying some of them people are still alive. Some of that crowd of 500, we don't see enough of that. This is the big deal that was happening, you see, this resurrection. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some had fallen asleep. They had died. Then he appeared to James, that's the half-brother of Jesus. Then to all the apostles. And then he says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached. And so you believed. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul echoes this very sentiment as he's writing later on to a young pastor, one of his disciples, Timothy. And in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, when he's talking about being this kind of person who was persecuting the church of God, he got more specific. Verse 12 of chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus, King Jesus, he's saying, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting here today and you say, I can't get over this because I did this, get over it, because Paul said, I was a blasphemer and God Almighty forgave me. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he shed his grace upon you, don't keep living in that place that says, well, I can't forget this. This is what I used to be. This is what we're talking about. Christ has paid for that sin. Don't keep bringing it up to him like you didn't do enough, O Lord. Now, I'm going to just say this about that. I have things in my life that comes to my memory, and I think, what a transgressor I used to be. But if I'm going to continue to dwell on that, I'm going to miss what God wants me to do now and in the future. God wants me to be free to serve Him. Do you think the living God don't know who each and every one of us are? Do you think He needs us to remind Him who we used to be? Oh no. Oh no. God wants us to be new. Born again. You see, that resurrection don't just have to wait until we're dead flesh in the ground. My resurrection's already started. How about yours? The appearance of King Jesus. As Paul is going through all of those who he had appeared to. There was Cephas, Peter. There was the apostles. There was the 500. There was James, and even Paul himself. This is how he appeared to me. You see, the appearance, like the gift wrapping, is important. As the gift of Jesus has appeared to you, how has he appeared to you? Has he just come as Savior, and you prayed a sinner's prayer of repentance, and now you know you're going to heaven when you die? Or has he come as Savior and King? Lord of Lords. You see, one, I can just live any way I want to. I've got a future promise. No. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you need more than just that future promise. You need to know how to live right now in this world tainted with sin and get out of it and overcome it and give glory to God. Step by step by step by step. How many have stumped their toes lately trying to do all they can to serve God to meet His approval. That's a hard way to do. You see, because He's already approved us. That cross said so. And that empty tomb put the exclamation mark. Payment received. Payment received. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. And that means He's showing us the way, y'all. How has Christ appeared to you? Is He Savior and Lord? I don't think He can be either without the other. Any way you want to turn it. The gift is of first importance. And it must be received as it's offered. We cannot earn it. It's by grace, you see. He is what He is. God is what He is. And we are what we are. And God knows it. And He's taken us from out of it. You want to go with Him? Keep walking. Keep praying. Keep repenting. You see, if you haven't repented lately, you need to repent. I can just tell you. I don't know your life. But I can tell you what the Spirit of God's telling me. If you haven't practiced repentance lately, now it's about time. Because you see, that can be an everyday, all day occurrence. Over and over and over and over and over. God brings something to your mind. This doesn't honor me. It's not what I died for. Keep repenting. Keep moving. The gift must be received as it's offered. As the song says, this thing has happened. So we don't begin to live by what we can do and what we can see. We begin to live as we trust in Christ. You see, when Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, you know, I was a blasphemer. I was a transgressor. I was a violent transgressor. I was a persecutor. He said, but God had mercy on me because of my unbelief. I didn't know any better. Now I know better. Do you know better? God has mercy on us if we know better and know Him now. Keep practicing what He's given us. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. In Christ, you see, we are dead men living. And we're not living as dead men. There's a difference there. I'm a dead man living. I'm not living as a dead man. I'm not practicing something of a habit that brings death to me. When it becomes a habit and it's becoming death to me and death to others, that's sin. You see, that's a living man practicing dead things. But I'm a dead man to me and I'm living in Christ. There's a huge difference if we're thinking of it that way. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We're dead men living. We're not living as dead men. If you've received Him as a payment for your sin, you're a dead man living. That's a gift. Secondly, the gift of first importance is given according to Scriptures. He echoes this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The house we live in, we made a deal with the bank almost 10 years ago that we would share that house with them. They hold the note and we make the payment. But we weren't the first owners of that house. When that house was built, there was another family that lived there. And so during the course of the time that they had lived there, they put some windows in there that were these double-paned, good kind of windows that keep the heat in and it cool. You know what I'm talking about? The kind that's got the double-pane stuff and got the little gas going. Well, a couple years ago, a couple of these windows I noticed, they began to have, it's like a fog in the middle of them. It looked like turning into almost a mold or something. And I go, how did I get that? You couldn't clean it. You couldn't clean it from outside to inside. It was between the panes is what it was. Some kind of seal had ruptured. So I called this company and because I knew who the former owner had said he'd bought these windows from, had them installed. And I called this company and I said, can you have somebody come out and just give me an estimate on what it would take? He said, give me the numbers off those windows. Or she did. I did. She called me back. She said, we'll have somebody come out there and look at those windows and we'll order them for you and replace them. I said, now how much money are we talking? She said, there's no money, no charge to you. I said, I didn't buy these windows. She said, that don't matter. That's our guarantee. That those windows will be made right, no matter who lives in that house. I thought, what an amazing thing. So I put them to the test to see if it would. And they did. They came and fixed them, and they came and fixed windows that they didn't know. I didn't know what was wrong with them, but it's like a little slide on this. They fixed everything and showed me how to fix them in the future. But if I couldn't get it fixed, give them a call, they'll come back. Not a dime did they charge me. I thought, what an amazing thing. You see, they were telling me that the cost is absorbed in their guarantee, and it's in writing, they kept reminding me. It's in writing. I didn't have it in writing. Whoever purchased the windows had the guarantee. And whoever lives in the house has the guarantee. I thought, what an amazing and rare thing in this world that we see like that. You know what I'm saying? You see, the resurrection of Christ is a written guarantee fully realized. The resurrection of Christ is the reality of settling the debt of sin. It's been realized. Christ has paid for our sin. It's like Sharon said before, we took communion, and not only in sinful past, sinful now, and sinful future. The penalty for sin, eternal hell, it makes a difference who's living in my house. It makes a difference who's living in your house. You see, this is just an earthly tent, this physical body, but something's in there that's bigger than me. It is Christ, the hope of glory. What an amazing gift. A gift of first importance. God's word is more than just written words. It's like this guarantee from this window company. Somebody had the written guarantee. I didn't have to produce it. They were living it. God's word is more than just written words. It's the essence of the foundation of His relationship with humanity. That's a big deal, y'all. It's a big deal. Sharon and I took some time and went and watched the Moses movie. Do you want to know whether to spend the money somewhere else would be a wise choice? I can say amen, and she can say amen. If you're looking for a biblical affirmation, you won't get one. But it's Hollywood. You know, what can I say? One of the things that I took away from that, one of the biggest deals was at the end of it, you know, God is portrayed as a little bitty boy, and sometimes He has a temper tantrum because He don't get His way. And at the very end of the movie, sort of toward the end, Moses is up on the mountain with God. Before they walk up on the mountain, the little boy God, he's looking down and he's seeing them building the golden calf, and he just kind of goes, kind of scoffs at that, and him and Moses walk up on. And so Moses has the chisel in his hand and he's got a rock using it as a hammer. Those are the Ten Commandments. And the little boy God makes the statement, unless you agree with these laws, you can put the hammer down. I mean, that is the cultural response to man and God's relationship. These laws are okay as long as you agree with them. Then you don't have to worry about them. It's kind of like what we're seeing in our culture, an age of lawlessness, you see. Something you don't like, don't agree with, don't worry about it. But according to my Bible, according to yours, I would assume, in every translation that's legitimate, those words were inscribed by the finger of God. Some things God writes, and God puts it down, and it's more than just words on a page. It is a communication that this is coming from me, and I am holy, and there's nothing I can say to you that you'll come back to me with and say, you lied to me. You didn't fulfill your guarantee, your promises. God fulfills them, every one. He's the perfect promise keeper to give the perfect and most biggest and best gift ever. The gift of first importance. According to scriptures. What kind of according to scriptures was this Paul talking about in this day? He didn't have the New Testament consolidated. You might have had some writings beginning to circulate, but he says according to scriptures. What was he talking about? He was learned, you see, in the scriptures. What we call the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Well, what Is the Old Testament prophesy the resurrection of Jesus? You better believe it does. Time and time and time again. Because when that happened in Jerusalem, in this 500, the book of Acts says a lot of the priests were coming to faith. They began to put the pieces together. A lot of those Jewish priests beginning to come to faith. But you can look at places like Isaiah 53, where he was cut off from the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked, the rich in his death. But then it promises, you shall make his soul an offering for sin. Have you ever really pondered that? I in a car coming here this morning, and it hit me, and I'm not through thinking about it yet. King Jesus offers his soul as a payment for sin. Now, how does that work out in the dynamics of everything? In the spiritual realm, how does that work itself out? Well, Isaiah 53 continues to say, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It can only be understood in the resurrection. But one of my favorite, Psalms 16, is quoted over and over in the New Testament writings. And it says, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I love that. Neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. You know, God can't rot. Y'all know that, don't you? You will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Some of the Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 40, Psalm 110, allude to this one coming out of the grave. When we think of this according to scriptures, you know, prophecies are promises and they're available to the people of God. Do you know His promises? Are you one of His people? You see, sometimes that's all we got to cling to. God's made me a promise. I'm going to believe it. It don't feel like it. It don't look like it. I hear these words in my mind trying to convince me that it's not so. But all that doesn't matter because it is written according to scriptures. God has preserved it even to our day, miraculously in times through history. These things come to us even in our day. I love the Old Testament book of Job. Like in chapter 14, when he's talking about, I believe he's alluding to the resurrection. Job, probably one of the oldest written books of the Old Testament, the oldest oral tradition. He talks about if a man dies, shall he live again? In chapter 19, the Word of God said this before Nicole C. Mullen sung it. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Oh, I can't wait till next week, y'all, because my King's coming back. You see, he's coming back to rule and reign a literal kingdom that's ruled by the King of Kings. Y'all, we're going to be a part of that. Does that excite you? Because I see the kingdoms of this world trembling already. They're raging. Psalm 2 says, why do they rage? Why do the nations rage? Well, as they're raging against the Lord and His anointed. They want to throw all the restraints, all the boundaries away. They hate the Word of God. Because God places boundaries upon the lives of men if you want to be blessed. According to the Scriptures is God's guarantee. God's as good as His Word. He's real. His Word is real. And the reality of His Word is realized in the atonement and resurrection of the passage that we study. According to Scriptures is our hope and our help in our life. And lastly, the gift of first importance is received to be given. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also receive. If I go to buy a gift in a store and they say, would you like this gift wrap? I usually have to pay them some money to do it. Some people pay money to have a gift wrapped. Some people will pay to have a gift delivered. Paul delivered the gospel as his best and biggest gift he'd ever received. God wrapped it himself, and he delivered it in his power and his person. When you deliver the gospel, it is best delivered personally. It's best delivered from a heart that says, I've received something, let me share it with you. Let me just share it with you what God has done in me. That cannot be refuted if it's real. You can't quantify it to somebody. You can't prove it. You can't prove of your experience. But you can talk about it. And you can share it. And you can get personal with people. It's best delivered personally. If it's authentic, they see it. They say, they're not making this up. They can see it because sometimes emotionally, we might say, I can't quite talk about these things. I'm praying that you begin to do this. And you begin to really share it. Because when it's authentic, it's a witness, not only in life, but about death. I was afraid of death. I was afraid of dying. I was a dead man walking. I was living, but I was acting like a dead man. Now I'm not. Now Christ lives in me. When people hear this story and it's fleshed out in your experience and it's real, you don't have to make it up. You don't. And the gospel, when it's delivered like that, when you deliver the gospel, it's powerful. It's powerful. It's most powerful if you deliver it in the midst of conflict. Or more importantly that, it's more powerful, most powerful, when you live it in the midst of conflict. When you have somebody mistreating you, when you have someone disrespecting you, when you have somebody pressing down on you, when you have somebody taking you for granted, when you have somebody persecuting you, all these things, when it comes at you and you say, no, I'm not living like I used to live. I'm not going upside their head, even though I might used to. I'm going to pray for them and ask God to bless them. And you begin to live differently. And you begin to practice that in conflict. You got conflict in your life today? Live the gospel. Live it. Look around and see who it is that you can bless, even though they persecute you. You got unforgiveness in your life between you and someone else? And you have it within your heart to hold a grudge? Lay that down. You see, the one who has forgiven you expects you to forgive. And forgiveness is not easy when it's hard, you see. And if you really practice it and learn how to do it, you'll get good at it. If it's real, it'll set you free. It'll set others free. Are you living in a place of helplessness right now that something is continually keeping you bound? I'm here to declare to you this resurrection power can bring you out of that if that's what you want. What is it that you want? Do you want this new life that Christ has given you? Then live it. Stop living part of the old one. That just brings you back. When you deliver the gospel, you deliver the gift that delivered you. Because the gospel's got a name. His name is Jesus. You see, King Jesus, the gospel. The biggest, the best gift ever. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your gift of the gospel. Fleshed out. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. You came to live. You came to die. And you rose from the dead. Oh, the good news is, oh King, you're coming back. You're not finished on this earth. You're coming back to fully restore the kingdom. This is how you taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, may we catch a fresh vision of that. What's going on in the world today is You are turning it back right. It's upside down and inside out. So we praise You today. We thank You for our hope that we find in You and our strength that Your joy provides. Praise You, O Lord. We thank You for this gift of first importance. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.